This seminar is Lift Your Eyes to See the Children in Worship. My name is Stephen Estock. I'm coordinator for the Committee on Discipleship Ministries. And then we also have, joining with me today, is Ms. Katie Flores. Go ahead and stand, Katie. Katie is the Children's Ministry Coordinator for CDM. And then also Ms. Heather Dirksey, and she is working with our Teach Us to Worship, which is a part of CDM's ministry. And so we're very glad that you're here to join with us. If you want to look at the QR code, if you haven't already, this seminar is part of our Teach Us to Worship program. And Teach Us to Worship was made possible by a grant from the Lilly Endowment Incorporated. And so part of our reporting back to them includes a pre-seminar survey and a post-survey. So we really need you to do this. It really helps us to get that done. So if you'll do the QR code, and that will help us get that information down, and then we're going to follow up at the end. Pretty much it's, did you learn anything? So hopefully you will. Or you'll. The other thing, we hope you will be encouraged and excited and just energized to see God do great things in your church, flowing out of our covenant theology and how we view children in the life of the covenant community. So if you'll do that, but let me open us with prayer and then we'll jump in. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your mercy by which you save us. You call us to be your own. You call us into a covenant relationship with you, into your covenant community. And Lord, it is all by your grace. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to minister to your children, the children that you give to us, that you call us to steward for your glory. Lord, I pray that you will bless us in our time, that as we consider these things, just the idea of children involved in worship, Lord, we pray that you will guide us and bless us and encourage us. Jesus, be present with us through the power of your Spirit, for we pray in your name. Amen. Everybody check the QR code? All right, well, let's jump in. How many of y'all are familiar? Have you seen one of these two books, or maybe both of these books? One is by Christian Smith, who is a sociology professor at Notre Dame. And another one is Brian Chappell, who is formerly the stated clerk of the PCA. Both of them wrote books that are very similar, and the topic is dealing with what's happening in the evangelical church, how we are losing so many of the current generation, and they're just not as involved with church anymore. Now, Christian Smith, in his book, really looks more at the sociological issues that are there. And I haven't read all of it yet, but in the part of the reason why I haven't read all of it is sometimes it's so depressing when I read it. It's like, oh no, and this, and but it's a great opportunity to learn more about what's going on around us and how we as a church are reacting. And it goes into how different demographical age groups view church and how those of us who are older, I'm 61 years old, and those of us, how we view church and how we were the church life that we were given as we grew up, life is so much different for the generations below us that are now coming into faith or leaving the faith. And so Christian Smith provides that, but then also Brian Chappell looks at the same topic, but he comes at it more from what do we do about it, and brings out the reality that a multi-generational church experience is what, it's the glue that holds people together. And so that's part of what we're looking at. And one thing that I haven't seen in Christian Smith's presentation, and we see it in Brian's, is the key role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working to build His church. The Holy Spirit is working to change hearts. And Jesus said, The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will go on. And so what we're looking at in this seminar is, what are we called to do in the light of that great promise that God gives and the challenge that comes with that in our current culture? As we look at this, a text I want us to consider is one I love to preach on this and teach on this. I'll try not to do a whole sermon right now. But Mark chapter 10 is a very unique text. The way I like to introduce this often is, name the times where Jesus was angry. Now, most people would say cleansing of the temple, right? But here we see in this text where it says he was indignant. Actually, the Greek word there, it talks about how Jesus was angry. Well, what was going on? Well, the context, of course, Jesus had all these crowds and he was teaching the crowds and they were all cramming into this house. And there were some families, the parents were bringing their kids. They wanted Jesus to bless their children. And the apostles were like, no, no, no. It was basically a time of, this is adult time. Children aren't welcome. Don't bother Jesus. And Jesus, when he sees it, he saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Now, it's interesting, Luke's account of this situation, they were actually bringing babies in arms. It wasn't just toddlers or middle schoolers or anything. It was babies in arms, and they were bringing them. There was nothing that those children could contribute, but Jesus said, bring them, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying hands on them. Couple of things from this that I want us to take away. As we think about our churches, what is our posture? Is it one of open arms? Or is it one of crossed hands with a scowl and a frown? What I also like to do is I talk to elders. Elders, if I were to go interview the children of your church and ask them about, do they see you as a warm and loving and friendly person or someone who's kind of mad all the time? What would your children say? And I think what we see in this text is Jesus saying our posture, particularly towards children, is one of welcome and bringing them in and saying, "You, this is for you. This isn't just adult time. This is community time, and you're part of our community." Well, one of the things we, as we were thinking about, how do we as CDM and our Teach Us to Worship specifically, how do we help our churches? We decided that what we wanted to do is to provide a template to help churches, particularly church leaders, elders, volunteers, as they're looking at how do we begin to welcome children into the ministry. And what we did was we had this template that was included. And so if we talk about what is the value of a philosophy statement, we said what a philosophy statement can help us do is gives us direction for the practical application of our theology. We have this wonderful theology, covenant theology, but how do we apply it in our context, given the people that God has brought to our body? And so we help the leaders set priorities among the competing programs that are all around us. You have the youth program, you have the music program, you have the small group program. How do we begin to set priorities and keep things in line? And then how do we promote a unity of mission and vision? Everyone having the same target of how do we build the community? Or really, how do we keep in step with what the Holy Spirit is doing in the community? And then another thing with a philosophy statement, it gives us language. It gives us concepts. And in this particular case, as you'll see as you look over the template, we try to use biblical terminology, confessional terminology, book of church order terminology to help you come up with terms and concepts that you can help your church gather a vision and practical application of this understanding and of this idea. As you want to download the template, it's available. You should have a hard copy in your hand, but then you also want to download. You're going to start the video? Great. We want to show you a video that sort of captures the group of people that helped us form this template.
Intergenerational involvement in corporate worship is essential. Younger people need older people, people that have more tread off their tires. We learn and grow from them. We get to see by the example of their life, the testimony of God's faithfulness over time.
And that covenant idea of having the whole family is engaged and is a part of God's family, right? It's not just the adults, it's the kids, babies, all of that. You're all a part of the covenant community.
Our children were formed in the context of the church. The beauty and the blessing of belonging is what I often think about it. That profoundly shaped what they thought about church. Church was belonging to God's family of families.
Worship as a community event was something that I don't think they knew any different. That's the way they did church from the time they were little kids.
Why would we suddenly remove them from the most important aspect and calling and duty that we have when they've always been part of the covenant community?
When children are born into the household of believers, that's not an accident. That God has already set these children apart from the world by having them born in a household where at least one parent is a believer.
If we are living into the one story of the covenant, we are magnifying and we are calling out, hey, kids, you are a part of this story. This fullness, this new thing I'm doing in Jesus is for you.
It also reminds us that we're a covenant community. I watched their baptism and now I'm seeing them grow and develop. You know, when you're at a church for a number of years, it's a really beautiful thing to be able to see this child that was once a baby that was being baptized now expressing themselves.
The research in youth ministry talked about why kids have left the church after they leave youth group. The reason is because of the lack of covenantal, intergenerational connection. That's what the research has shown. It's showing what the Bible says. Judges 2:10, the next generation forgot about the Lord.
Those who are part of the covenant community, which we believe includes from birth to death, all of them need to experience God acting and are called, both have the responsibility and the privilege of coming into His presence to respond to that.
I invite you now to take out your templates, and we're going to look over it a little bit. One of the great things, the people that were interviewed on that little video were participants in our symposium. We had about 40 people from across the spectrum in the PCA, not only different places geographically, but also different places like types of worship and philosophies on worship. But they were all different types, pastors, ruling elders, children's ministry workers, educators, worship directors. You saw some of that even as they were introducing the people. And then we had some very great experienced facilitators who are helping us look at the concepts together. And so what our staff did, we had all the symposium participants participate in some reading before the meeting. Then our staff presented a draft template at the meeting. And then what we did was the content was completely malleable. So we brought it in and said, change it up. What works, what doesn't work, what's missing? And they came together, even though we were very, very diverse as we came together, which made the discussion very lively and respectful, but it was unifying because they were all gathered together that one goal: how do we help covenant children be a part of worship? And one thing I like to tell parents, when you are training children to worship, that is the only thing that you will train your children on that we know they will be doing for eternity. They will be worshiping for eternity. Not going to be the same with reading, not going to be the same with sports, but worship will go into eternity. And you have the privilege of helping them. Elders, you have the privilege of helping the children of your church begin now to worship forever. And so that's sort of behind our template. So I invite you to take it out. There are three basic categories, and those are the big, bold areas. The first one just looks at, what is the church? And it says, as the visible body of believers, the church is called to gather and worship, giving glory to God and receiving His grace through the ordinary means He's provided. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. He's given us the means. We have to follow it. Second one, what is the active participation of children in corporate worship? It benefits all church members and the watching world. And then that third category, the corporate worship service, reflects God's story of redemption, and we aim to involve worshipers of all abilities, which include ages and cognitive abilities. Everyone will be involved in this narrative of God's redemption. So let's look at it. Let's break it down. In that first one where we talk about the visible body of believers, we're called to worship. And so we try to give you language of what is the church, and we use the confession of faith. We use scripture. What is the church? What is worship? And so, again, we have language there. The idea is this. We're just trying to give you a tool to help get you started. You have to take it and make it true for your context. What are the needs of your people? What do they need to know? What do they already know? What do you affirm? How do you build on where they are? That's what we're wanting you to do. So the first part is in the church. Well, then if you go, the next section is, what are the benefits? And it talks about benefits to the children themselves, benefit to the body of believers, benefits for the watching world. And then finally is, what does that look like? What is the active participation? Well, it's going to affect how you plan worship and how you support parents as the parents are training. All parents will come with different abilities, different backgrounds, and what you're trying to do is, how do you help them? So how do you use this template? As we envisioned it, if you're a ruling or teaching elder, my hope is that you'll take this template and begin a conversation in your session. How do we view children? And do we need to come up with a statement that goes into our new members class or goes in our church bulletin, whatever? How do we work that in? If you are a children's ministry worker, how do you begin to take this and maybe bring it to your leadership and say, brothers, we need to talk about how do we begin to do this thing in our church? Here's something our denomination is helping us, giving us a tool for begin our discussion. So that's our hope, is how you will use this template. I'm going to pitch it over to Katie Flores.
Thank you. So there's a word up here written really large, invite. This is something that I would love for you to take away today, is that children can be invited to lots of things. They can be invited to worship. They can be invited to children's worship, but they're not dismissed. They're invited. Okay? So there's a little bit that is an unintentional message that we give children when they are dismissed from the most important hour of our week. Think of some other things, some places that you might not invite children. For instance, You might not invite children to your wedding, which is also a worship service. You might, which is, you know, what is involved in inviting children to a wedding? Well, they use resources. They're using a seat. They're eating food. They're using programs. Somebody is having to think about the time that is spent with them. They might be distracting. They might be loud. I'm naming the hard here because I know y'all are all thinking about it. It is hard to show hospitality to children. There are extra things to think about and extra things to consider. So I know you're feeling it, so we just want to name it. But have you ever seen children get an invitation in the mail, maybe to a birthday party? Maybe actually it's a college acceptance letter. And you see the excitement of the children as they open that mail that is intended just for them. Well, isn't this what our call to worship is? An invitation to enter, a gracious invitation to enter into the presence of our Lord. So how can we see this invitation as something for everybody who is present in the worship service? Inviting children into worship requires intentional effort. And I have a big clock here because what that really means is going to take your time. Okay? It requires intentional effort. Any of us who have been anywhere with children knows that everything is going to take longer if there are children involved, especially if there's jackets and boots. So I've listed some things that we need to think about and that will take more of our time in showing hospitality to children. There's communication. What things do you want to communicate and need to communicate to your families before and or after the worship service? Maybe there's things you want to communicate to the people involved in the service, to the person who's praying. Hey, consider the needs of the children. This is their back to school week. Be sure to pray for the children as they go back to school. It requires time to communicate certain things. To look for places and consider places of inclusion. Maybe it's places for the children to serve. You can think about that individually, for children to serve alongside their families, for children to serve alongside the deacons, or it could be corporately, like a group of children to come and sing a song in the service and to participate in that way, but it takes time to consider these things. To create tools or use tools that CDM has for you to help the children participate and to engage in worship, to follow along. These things take time. To plan liturgy and sermons. Are there things in the flow of the service that engage children? Are there things that are familiar to them? Are there examples in the sermon that they may can relate to, or just great storytelling that's going to engage everybody? And finally, I know there's more, but I put up here to shepherd. Just it takes time to shepherd. There are going to be parents who struggle. There are going to be congregants who struggle. And so it takes time to shepherd really the whole church and coming around this vision of moving forward in these things. And you really can't pass all of these things off to one person. It really is an opportunity for collaboration. Guess what? Collaboration takes time. And it takes time. But as you do these things, they become habit, and then they take less time. So you can imagine the people involved in some of this collaboration might be a director of communication or a communication team in your church. It might be the children's ministry director, the session, the deacons, the parents, really the whole congregation. Everybody in leadership is having to think about the different ways to engage the children in worship. While we're naming the hard, let's just keep naming some of the hard things, some of the barriers that might be there. There are going to be some expectations. Maybe it's your own expectations of yourself. Maybe it's your own expectations of your own family. But there are expectations of the people in our worship services that can be a barrier. Children can be a distraction. They can be loud. It is a true thing. And so that can feel like a barrier. Struggling parents. What about the parents, the single parents? What about the parents who you know are struggling in their marriages? You're thinking of these things and thinking that can feel like a barrier. Developmental level of children, just being able to think about, what if you're a church plant, you only have the building for an hour and a half, and your worship service is the only time for the children to receive something at their own developmental level? This can feel like a barrier. Non-readers, a lot of children that are present, a lot of worship involves reading. How do you help those non-readers? These things can feel like barriers, but I can argue that they are also areas that we can develop as a church. I actually just heard a story this morning from a pastor who said that a year ago there was a family in their church, and he was like, they were the biggest distraction, and it was so hard for me. And he said that just this past Sunday, the child that was so hard had his hands raised singing the doxology, and just how encouraged he was in seeing that. These are areas for development. And so let's talk about the beauty of it, the beauty of getting to model and train and help our children listen and learn the language of the faith, helping them build muscles of service that we pray will have kingdom purposes as they grow up. We get to see their childlike faith, their uninhibited worship, their excitement that really spurs us on in our own worship. We get to support parents to come together as a community and really see everybody, doing their part in playing that covenant community role of encouraging each other and being together. Really, that can also look like mentoring relationships that come in the church. The beauty is that it's countercultural. This is one of the few places where all the generations are together. Everything in our society separates children and separates the generations. So it's really an opportunity to be countercultural, to see all these generations side by side, all these years of God's faithfulness to people. And it's an opportunity for the inclusion of all. So those who might have a disability, those who might be new members and just not familiar with your own service, those who might be new believers, are seeing some supports that are there that might be intended for the children, but also are going to help everyone and help more than that. So here's a couple of stories. Just as we're thinking about this, and I shared the one story from the pastor this morning. I love at our church, this is a way all of the children encourage me, is that when we have a baptism, everything goes lower, you know, the podium's up high and the baptism goes lower and everybody moves down with the pastor and the children can't see. They're all standing up to see the baptism, and it points me to what is true and reminds me of, right, I need to be remembering what God has done just like that and looking and seeing those things. An example of actually from Bethany Ballou, who works with CDM, her son Patterson just turned 5 last week. And Patterson, when he was 4, I believe, Bethany said that their family sat in front of Mr. Stan and his wife. And Patterson, Bethany, I hope you don't mind me sharing, was maybe a little embarrassed at the parenting that was happening in the pew. And just, you know, we all have those moments of, oh, is he being too loud? All of those things. Well, Patterson got to know this man sitting behind him who was the elementary school principal, and kept asking him to draw Buzz Lightyear. And Mr. Stan did, week after week, drew Buzz Lightyear, even ended up getting him a professionally drawn Buzz Lightyear. But what's beautiful about that is that Mr. Stan sees Patterson as an integral and vital person in that pew, and Patterson knows that he belongs because Mr. Stan has welcomed him there. And so a lot can happen just in the pews together. And I know that Bethany is looking for that relationship to deepen and to become kingdom conversations as Patterson grows older. But it started with Buzz Lightyear. So Patterson knows that he belongs. And then finally, I just want to share, if you want to go to CDM's website, there are some blog posts there. These blog posts come from the perspective of children's ministry leaders, pastors, parents, just as you're helping cast this vision in your church and thinking about it yourself, there's some more reading there for you. I'm going to pass it to Heather.
Thank you. All right. So now, am I standing in the right place? Sorry. Okay. So now the question is, how do we make all of this happen? How do we foster intergenerational worship? Stephen said the starting point is the philosophy statement. This will give your church the foundation for why you're doing what you're doing. And Katie explained the benefits and barriers of this work and began to explain the how by collaborating together in the church body. We can work to find clear, tangible ways that we can help covenant children become active participants in the worship service. So I want to talk a few more minutes here about collaboration. Sometimes our tendency is to be very organic. We create a philosophy statement, and of course we love our covenant children. So the things we do unintentionally and organically will naturally lead to their sense of belonging. On the opposite end, sometimes our tendency is to create structure and committees and allow nothing to happen outside of that structure. You all know your churches and in which way you might tend to lean. I would say that a mix of both is most effective, leaving room for organic ways for children to become full active participants in the worship service while intentionally collaborating together to create an environment where children and their families are loved and welcomed and an important part of the body of believers. So collaborate intentionally when writing a philosophy statement. And Stephen talked about this a little bit, but I think it's really important to remember to involve a pastor, a session member, a worship leader, children's ministry leader, educator, parents with young children, and congregants with no children. Don't just tell your children's ministry leader to write a draft for the session to approve. Involve church members. This will organically create the beginnings of a shared vision for children in worship. From there, assess where your church is at. You may ask parents informally, can your children see the front, including the pastor? Do the adults in the congregation greet your children by name? Are you able to guide your child through the elements of worship, or do you struggle knowing what to do? You may ask worship leaders and pastors, do you consider children as you plan liturgy and choose songs and sermon illustrations? What part of the service do you think are easier for the children to participate in? What could be done to help children access the different parts of the worship service so that they can participate in real and meaningful ways? You may even ask older congregants, how do the children in worship impact you? And as a side note, when we involve our older congregants, we may find out that some of their thoughts on children being too noisy or too disruptive may have roots in their need to have better lighting or sound or seats that allow them to see when they can't stand up. As we seek to make worship accessible for children, we often find ways to make it more accessible for all ages and all abilities. And this all may lead to a formal assessment or survey that asks congregants to assess children in the worship service, asking where you currently are, identifying where you currently are and what you do at church, where you would like to be, what are the things that you'd like to change, and how you're going to get there. The Teach Us to Worship program is designed to come alongside churches as they create a philosophy statement, use this to assess their current practices, develop a plan for how to get there, train and educate pastors, worship leaders, parents, and congregants, and then sustain and celebrate the ways children have been able to grow in actively worshiping in the worship service. So let me leave you with a few small steps that may spark ideas as you consider how to help children become active worshipers who know they are part of the body of Christ. Thinking through some of these things and implementing small steps can have big impacts. And again, these are just ideas to get your brains thinking for what works in your church. Not necessarily will everything that I say work for you all. And Katie talked about this already, and Stephen, I think, talked about it this morning, but we have that language. Do we invite children or do we dismiss them? If we just dismiss them, if we invite them, this is an open invitation for parents to send children to children's worship, if that's what they want to do. But when we say all 4 to 6-year-olds are now dismissed, that may make parents feel like they have to send out their children because they're a problem if they stay. A visiting family may assume that you don't want their children in worship once they hear this. consider how you can help your families understand the purpose and importance of corporate worship. Think about single parents who come to church without a spouse to help them. Or think of dual income parents who've not had the chance to sit down all week. Again, language is important. If we make an announcement that says, "All members, please volunteer for nursery so that our parents can have a break," we're not helping our families understand that corporate worship is our fuel for the week, not our break time, not break time for anyone. And at the same time that we need to educate our families on what corporate worship is and isn't, we also need to compassionately and relationally come alongside our families who simply can't make it work on their own. It takes the body working together. This may include an adult Sunday school class on the elements of worship. Side note, we have a great resource for that. It will also include helping relationships develop so that an empty nester or a single might want to sit beside a single mom with three small children and support her. One of the tools Teach Us to Worship has developed that you see in this slide are worship signs for each element of worship. The signs can be displayed on large screens at the front of church next to the words of songs and scripture. My church in Maryland is using these, and they place the worship sign at the bottom of the screen. When the service begins, we see the call to worship sign in the far left corner. When it's time for the confession of sin, we see the confession of sin sign at the bottom of the screen in the middle, because we're about midway through the service. The signs are displayed in such a way that they indicate not only what we are doing in worship, but also where we're at in the service. The beauty of this has been that not only are children able to follow along, but members of all ages and all abilities have said that the signs remind them of what they are doing and help them keep focused on the service. The boy in this picture has an interactive bulletin where the worship signs have been printed on the page. When he sees a sign displayed on the screen in front of church, he matches a sticker that is on a sticker sheet to the interactive bulletin and places the sticker on the page. He's three, and what he's learning is that he can connect in some way to all of the worship service. Let's consider family worship. Statistics show that most families do not attend church every week. When we help families learn to read, pray, and sing together at home, the worship service becomes familiar and inviting to children. How can your church encourage and support family worship? Maybe you provide questions and passages for the week on the back of the bulletin or with a QR code and a link to the website. A Spotify playlist that includes the worship songs will give your family something to sing together and listen to in the car. Songs can be added that will be sung on Sunday to prepare them for worship. And this is a great way to ask your worship leader if you can include a song that children will be able to learn and sing. Maybe you sing the same hymn every week for a month and the children learn it with their families. Or maybe you include a scriptural song from Slugs and Bugs. If you're not familiar with them, again, come and see us because we have some more resources with that. And then the children can sing the scripture songs with the entire church body. A church I recently visited played two songs at the end of every service. This gave them time for all the parents to pick up their small children from nursery and bring them back into the service for the final songs and the benediction. From infants, they are hearing the music and becoming familiar with the worship service. Imagine now how those babies hearing the same music in the car or when they're being rocked at home, what that does as they're learning and growing. Because remember, children make meaning of their faith through much more than verbal instruction. That's actually only a small piece. Observation, copying, experiences, and reactions are some of the very important ways that their faith is developed. And that reminds me of somebody that came up to us today, like Katie had a story. Somebody came up to us today and said they had a three-year-old little boy who made a lot of noise in their very small church, and it's been difficult because they don't have children's worship, Everybody's in this small room, and this little boy's making all kinds of noise, and it's just hard. And then the dad came and said that he is at home. Well, when they think that he's not listening or anything, he's actually at home, and he was breaking bread and saying, "This is the body of Christ," when they were going to eat. So what a beautiful story that is, and a reminder of how children learn by just being part, even when we think that they're not able to understand. They are hearing and watching and part of what we're doing. So another tool, having the sermon passage available by Friday and sent in an email or put on your website, allows families to read it together, even if it's on the way to church in the car. And at the same time that you offer resources, there may be ways to walk alongside families as they navigate how to pray, read scripture together, and sing. Purposefully inviting families with young children to your home for dinner, having a time together of family worship, or connecting with moms and dads of small children and encouraging them are small steps that put meat on the bones of the resources you provide. Finally, consider church environment. Does your website clearly indicate that children are covenant members and you love worshiping with them? Or does it list service times and then immediately list nursery location and services as if families are expected to drop off their kids when they arrive? Are the children able to see the front of the church? I love that Katie said that your kids look up for baptism. I've been at a couple churches recently where kids just cannot see baptism. And it made me think, I know that that water, what's it called, Stephen, is heavy. Thank you. The baptismal font is heavy, but maybe it's worth putting it on stage so that those who can't see, children and others who can't see, can participate. A church here in Chattanooga walks the babies down the aisle right after they're baptized, and everyone sings Jesus Loves Me. And you know that those little kids love to do that. Many churches provide carts at the back of church for children to grab paper, crayons, interactive bulletins, and headphones for those with noise sensitivity. Outside of worship, what do you all do that intentionally invites generations to gather together? Meals, service projects, fun activities can intentionally bring everyone together. You're already doing these things. And when you see them through the lens of helping children know they belong and are part of God's family, they can be used to continue to encourage families to worship together. These are just some small steps to spark ideas. Again, Teach Us to Worship has been created to walk alongside your church and help you connect to people and resources as you seek to help your covenant children become lifelong worshipers.
I want us to close with this as we think about it. Go back to that, the two books I talked about. Why Church is Obsolete by Christian Smith, saying things have changed so much, we don't have, church is dying, basically, is what's saying. But then you have the multi-generational crisis that Brian Chappell talks about. And what's our hope? Again, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And remember, the way that's presented is the church is moving out and hell cannot stand because the Holy Spirit is working in you as leaders and you as parents, and the Holy Spirit is the one working in your children. That's our hope. What questions or comments do we have? We have a few minutes, I guess. We have about 5 minutes. So what questions do you have or comments? Yes, sir. The last slide. Can you put the last slide back up? There you go. He wants to take a picture of it. Other questions, comments? Yes, ma'am.
In churches that no longer have hymnals, but you just have the words on the PowerPoint, if you can put the words in the children's lap somehow, if you distribute a bag for them to work in, don't call them busy bags, call them worship bags. But then the parents encourage them to help them follow the words with your finger, and they can participate. It would be great if we could include the treble clef and the bass clef too, but I don't know how.
Somewhere, right? There you go. You start somewhere. You know, one thing, the church that my wife is a member of in the Atlanta area, this past Sunday, I missed it because I was coming here to GA. They had a kickball game. And I am so frustrated I didn't get to participate because at all generations playing kickball out on the field, and it was just a wonderful experience of being together. I think there was a question in the back. Yes, ma'am. So the questions that you use to assess, do we have those on the website already, Heather?
We're currently putting those together to put them formally on the website. Yes, yes.
So our website, teachustoworship.org. And we're going to continue as we go through this the next few years, just put up resources that we're receiving. One of the great things about CDM, we love to say we connect people to people and people to resources. And so we get resources from our churches and say, hey, we've done this. And then we try to use those by getting them out to you primarily through our website. Other questions? Yes, sir.
Are there resources available for different churches with different worship styles?
Different resources available for churches of different worship styles. We are trying to make the resources available in a way that there's different formats of the resource, like, for example, the worship signs. Some of them are available in black and white. Some of them are available in color. So we're trying to do that. Some are available in a more intricate design. Some of them are just grayscale. So that's what we're trying to do is provide is here's a possibility. Now you make it fit based on what you. So some of the worship signs are, well, we don't do that part of our element of worship. So that's where we want to go. That's what we're trying to make it as malleable and flexible as we can. Yes, sir. Yes. Right. So you have a liturgical style with a hymnal. And so what we're trying to do on our resource page also is if you're in this kind of context, here's what you have. All right. Very good question. Yes.
Fix the whole problem of the children not seeing the baptism by inviting all the children to the front.
Yes. So they fix the problem of children not seeing the baptism by having all the children come up front. I've heard other people do that. One thing I really appreciated when we celebrated the Lord's Supper at our church where I was pastor in St. Louis is we would have a special time for the children and they would go out and spend time in their special time. But then on the last hymn, they would always come back in. That was every Sunday. And then we'd also make sure that they were there so they could see the Lord's Supper. So that they begin to see. Now, you might say, well, then they want to eat. No, it's a teaching time for your parents. And they say, one day you will participate when you make a profession of faith. So those tiny little things are teachable moments. And what we have to do is to get away from what Christian Smith and Brian Chappell point out in their book. We've got into this mindset where everything's got to be comfortable and parenting can be difficult, but the value is so wonderful, and especially when it comes to worship, because we're teaching them to worship the God who made them and who saves them by the blood of Jesus. Okay, I think our time's up. Yes, please, last thing, we need you to take the survey, and this is your post-seminar survey that will help us. And then, Lainey, you had something else? You have it paper if you need it? If you need a paper copy, Lainey's got one right back there, and you can grab it and get that and give it back to us. Let me close us in prayer, and then we'll let you go. Father, thank you for giving us the privilege of worshiping you as a creator God. Jesus, thank you for becoming man and saving us and then giving us your spirit so that our worship is not in vain. It is lively. And Lord, I pray that you will help us in all of our churches, that our worship will be pleasing unto you, that we will be welcoming to all people, all ages, so that we will all gather before your throne and give you praise and glory, glorifying and enjoying you forever. We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us.